The following message, Jesus Eats with Sinners, was based on Luke chapter 15. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, June 24th, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
If you will, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Very familiar text to many of us. I'm going to read all of Luke 15. I want you to listen to God's word being read. And I know it's a familiar text, but seek to be amazed by the love of God for sinners. That's what Luke 15 reveals to us, a heart of love for sinners. And I would encourage you to read these accounts with new glasses, as it were, a fresh sense of God's goodness towards sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost none of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would come and that you would work as the word of truth is proclaimed. Father, may we all alike be amazed at your heart of love for sinners. And we would ask this morning if there are some among us that do not know that love and do not rejoice in that love and cannot sing about that love, that in this hour they would come to their senses and they would turn to their Father in heaven and say, I have sinned against you and I am not worthy, but have mercy upon me. Father, we pray that you might be pleased this morning to save sinners and pleased this morning to rekindle our hearts for you as we consider your great love for undeserving, hell-deserving, wicked, rebellious men and women, boys and girls like us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, Luke 15 reveals to us the heart of God for sinners. And Jesus tells three parables in this passage that reveal, first of all, God's heart for sinners. Secondly, God's work for sinners. Thirdly, God's patience with sinners. And fourthly, God's joy over repentant sinners. We're going to consider the whole chapter this morning. We're going to do something of a flyover, and we're not going to be able to open up everything that is found in chapter 15. But I want us to focus in on at least one main point of chapter 15, and that is God's love for sinners. This chapter is perhaps one of the most well-known and loved chapters in the Bible. I want us to look at these three parables and think on God's great love for sinners. I want us to consider a few things. One, that God is so merciful. That is, that He does not give to sinners what they deserve. His love is manifested in His mercy, not giving to sinners what they deserve. His love is also manifested in His grace. God is so gracious, He gives to sinners what they do not deserve. And I want us to be reminded regularly of this great love. with which we have been loved and with which God loves sinners. I want us to study His lovely and His loving heart, which is ready to forgive and ready to show mercy to sinners. And so I want us to consider, first of all, God's heart for sinners. First, observe in this passage who draws near to Jesus to listen to Him, as well as the accusation that is brought against Him. And so, first of all, note those who draw near to Jesus to listen to Him. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Tax collectors are the first category of people. They are representatives of those that society despises. These tax collectors had joined themselves, most likely, to the Romans, taking advantage of their position and skimming a little bit off the top to pad their own pockets. In the eyes of the Pharisees, they are traitors. In the eyes of the Pharisees, they are despicable cheaters, scammers, and unrighteous, greedy money lovers. They are not liked. They are hated by those around them because they abuse them. They take advantage of them, all in order to make a little bit more money, all in order to increase their bank accounts. They are the despise of society. Secondly, the category here that is spoken of is sinners. Sinners are the undesirables of society. They are the pitiful, those who have made one bad decision after the next, those who have found themselves caught in sin, entangled in iniquity, those who are fulfilling the lust of their flesh, those who are enslaved to sinful desires. Sinners indicates those that have forfeited their relationship with God because of their unfaithfulness to God's law. That is, they do not keep God's law, they rebel against God's law, and thus they have forfeited a right relationship with God. They are at enmity with God. Included among sinners are those who are fornicators, those who are murderers, those who are adulterers, those who are liars, those who are incessantly lazy, those who look at pornography and dream up sexual pleasures, those who are committed homosexuals, those who are enslaved to various physical and emotional lusts, those who are marked by bitterness, those who are disobedient to authority, those who are deceptive and manipulative, those who are gossips. And the list could go on and on and on. Consider, in fact, some of the list that Scripture gives, descriptive list of those who are labeled sinners. Romans 1:28-32, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Again, this is descriptive of the very sort of people that are drawing near to Jesus. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. And of course, we could go through each one of these, but perhaps there's someone here this morning that's a hater of God. He's dealt me a hand that I don't like. I don't want anything to do with Him. I don't like what He has sovereignly ordained in my life. In fact, I would confess freely and fully that I don't even believe there is a God. I hate Him if He is indeed truly God. There are those that the list describes in Romans as boastful and arrogant, inventors of evil, always coming up with new ways to rebel against God. We can look at our own society, and there are countless ways in which we invent new sorts of evils. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, More and more nowadays in the business world, we are encountering untrustworthy sorts of people. No longer is anyone's word their bond. Unloving, we don't have to look far to see unloving people. Unmerciful, that is, they want to return to people everything they deserve and have no desire to show compassion and grace towards those whom they are just like. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. There's the religious in this category as well. Those who pretend to be one thing and really are something else, even though they know the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:2-5, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Galatians 5:19-21, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now all the tax collectors, the despised of society that were taking advantages of others and abusing others, and the sinners, represented by these sorts of sinners that I have just read to you from the scriptures, were drawing near. That is, they were coming near Him. Who's Him? To Jesus, to listen to Him. What an amazing statement just there. I want to remind you that Jesus is the holiest, righteous man to ever walk the face of the earth. There is not one iota of sin in Him. In fact, Jesus hates sin with a holy and righteous hatred that you and I could never understand this side of glory. He is the most holy man to walk the face of the earth. And sinners feel welcome around Him. They come to Him. They are near to Him to listen to Him. That ought to speak volumes to our own lives as we strive to be Christ-like. It never means that we should disassociate with sinners. Perhaps, and it does mean, I should say, that we do not condone sin. It does mean that we do not approve of sin. But sinners should know that we have a heart for them, a desire to see good done to them. Sinners should know that we want their best. Quite frankly, because we once were sinners and have been forgiven so much. But I want you to note that. I want you to note who is coming near to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners. I want you to note also the accusation that is brought against Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Yes, He does. He sits down to dine with them. He sits down to share bread and perhaps wine with them. In this culture, dining with someone represented a close relationship to them, a care for them, a consideration of them. It demonstrates a caring and accepting heart. It conveys warmth and compassion. These tax collectors and sinners must have sensed that Jesus was for them and not against them. Not for their sin, yes, against their sin, but oh, Jesus desired to see sinners come to Him in faith, turning from their sins in order that they might know the very thing He came to provide, and that is pardon for sins and everlasting life. The sinner's response to Jesus can tell us a great deal about our Savior, holy and righteous, yet welcoming those into His presence who are in greatest need of His mercy and kindness. He doesn't turn them away. He doesn't spurn them. He says, come. Come and learn. Come and listen. Come and be saved. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus has a heart of pity for sinners. Jesus desires to relieve sinners of their burden. Jesus is a compassionate, divine physician, eager to relieve sin-sick souls of their deep and damning malady. That's what He desires to do. That is what He came to do. That is what He accomplished on the cross. He receives sinners. I love the line in the hymn, Jesus sinners doth receive. That's what He does. He welcomes sinners into His presence in order that He might pardon their sins. In order that He might sanctify their souls. In order that He might prepare them for glory. In order that He might one day return and indeed provide them with a full and complete salvation in which they know everlasting glory forever. Jesus has a heart for sinners. And when we see Jesus, we see the very effulgence of God. The exact representation of His image. We see the heart of God for sinners. And Jesus came for sinners. And He came willingly, and He came lovingly, and He came at the request, as it were, of His Father who sent Him willingly and lovingly. He did not come to call the righteous, but He came to call sinners to repentance. That's what we see in these opening verses. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for the very sorts of people that we just read about from Romans and from Galatians. Make sure there's no confusion in your mind about who Jesus came for. He did not come for those who help themselves, who clean up their lives, who are squeaky clean and righteous. No, that is not who He came for. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who rebelled against God's good and gracious law. He came to save those who had broken God's law. He came to save those who shake their fist in the face of God and say, I want it my way. I want to live my way. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have things the way I want them. I want nothing to do with your law. I cast it off. Its constraints are too burdensome. I want to live free and full according to the pleasures of my own heart. He came for people who are foolish. He came for people who are broken. He came for people who are condemned. He came for wayward, spiritually blind sinners. He came for those who have no clue that they're in need of being saved. He came for those who are outwardly morally upright and yet inwardly full of selfishness and supposed righteousness. He came for sinners who willfully and excitedly and rebelliously live for the pleasure of self and indulge in all sorts of reckless sin. Whatever type of sinner you are today, know this, Jesus Christ came into the world in order to save all sorts of sinners. And I want you to note this first parable that He gives. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep And as lost one of them does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus came for lost sheep. He came for the straying. He came for the wandering. He came for those who put their life in harm's way. He came for those who, if he did not intervene, would dive straight into everlasting torment. He came for those who wandered away from God. You remember the account of Zacchaeus. It's a close parallel to what we see going on here in Luke 15. It's recorded for us in Luke 19. Zacchaeus, that wee little man, climbed up into that tree in order to get a look at Jesus as he came by. And Jesus looks up at him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." That's why Jesus came, in order to enter into sinners' lives, in order to bear their sins, that he might die in their place and that he might redeem them. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," and here it is, "he came. He has come to seek and save that which is lost." That was his mission. That's what he came for, is to seek and to save that which is lost. And you can hear once again the grumbling of the leaders. He's eating with sinners. He's spending his time with the wicked. Yes, and thank God that that's what he came to do. He came for sinners. He went after this lost sheep, as it were, when he went after each and every one of his children by laying down his life for the good of their souls. And I want you to note again just the heart of God here as it's exhibited. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. No, when he found it, he says, "I can't believe you've gone so far away. I can't believe you've strayed." And he lassos that little sheep and he begins to drag him back to the fold. No, he picks him up and he puts him on his shoulders, and note again the language, with joy. And he doesn't walk back to the fold saying, "Why did I have to come get you again? Oh, I can't believe you've strayed once more." No, with joy. It was the joy of God to come and seek and save that which is lost. That's his heart towards unrighteous, rebellious, wicked sinners like you and me. That's his heart, a heart of rejoicing. And then I'll have you note verse 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I'll mention it again probably later, and I'm not going to try to explain it and open up, but there is joy in heaven when sinners turn from their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ saves sinners, heaven is happy. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Our God is unspeakably kind. In a sense, he is almost unbelievably gracious. His grace is almost too good to be true. But it is. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-blowing that God in Christ seeks and saves the lost. He is marvelously merciful and so remarkably compassionate. Do you know that about God? Do you know that he is marvelously merciful? and remarkably compassionate. That's his heart. And I want you to note something else in the opening pages, the opening verses here. Note those who are very close to Jesus, but have not come to draw near to him and to listen to him. Once again, it is the religious. Once again, it is those who think that they know better. Once again, it is those who refuse to listen to the Savior. They'll be near him, but not to hear him, not to heed him, not to obey him, not to believe in him, but to criticize him, to mock him, and ultimately to crucify him. The religious, the learned, and no doubt, at least outwardly, those whose lives are likely much more put together than those sinners who are already addressed. They're close to Jesus, but oh, how far away from him they really are. They're self-righteous. They're confident in their moral superiority. They're convinced of their eternal safety. They are those who thank God that they are not like those sinners. Rather than hanging their heads low and beating their chest and crying out to God, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." Is that you today? Have you come near to Christ often by sitting in the pew? Have you come near to him? Do you hear his words but not to listen to his call to come to faith in him? Do you hear him to criticize him? Do you hear him for more ammunition in order to come up with another excuse so that you can continue in disbelief? Is that you today? Are you near him but continuing to refuse to come before him and confess what you really are? An unrighteous, rebellious sinner, worthy of hell, but in need of mercy. Which category are you in this morning? Are you a self-righteous sinner, or are you a sinner who has sought mercy from God? Have you been found by the Savior? Secondly, I want you to note God's work for sinners. The second parable here: what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, in one sense, this second parable is teaching the very same truth. It is demonstrating once again the heart of God for sinners. But there are some details that are added in this parable, and we might ask the question why they are added. And I'm going to just propose at least one reason why they may be added. You note she loses the coin, but then does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. It may be that the Savior is emphasizing the diligent work in which the woman goes about in order to secure that which she had lost. You see, there's a plan to retrieve her coin. There's a thorough and careful search. She lights the lamp, likely because the house is dark. She sweeps the floor, looking in the cracks and the corners to see if it had fallen out of view. She engages herself in the activity of retrieving that which is precious to her. She is diligently searching. And we might say that Christ, in his work for sinners, is a diligent worker. God's work for sinners, his seeking, is a designed seeking. It is a diligent seeking, and it is a dependable seeking. It is designed. It was the design from eternity past I read this morning in a little devotional I like, that God chose us. And when He chose us, He kept us from choosing what we inevitably would choose. And that is condemnation. God designed a way of salvation. He planned it. He spelled it out, as it were. And He followed its blueprint perfectly. In eternity past, He had determined that He would save sinners. Why? Because He loves sinners. And so He designed the way in which sinners would be saved. He sent His Son into the world in the fullness of the time, born under a woman, born by a woman, born under a law, in order that He might redeem those of us who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The plan was designed, and Christ was diligent in performing it. Our Savior entered into this world, foregoing for a period of time the prerogatives of glory. He came and took upon Himself human flesh, fully God and fully man. Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. How? By taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came. He came as a baby boy. He grew in wisdom and stature, always obedient in everything that He did, always doing His Father's will, diligent at every point, with every motive and every design to do only that which pleased His Father in heaven. His holy and blameless and perfect and righteous heart, always fully invested in the cause of God. Always invested in glorifying God. Jesus Christ did all things for the honor of His Father, living a perfectly righteous life. He was mocked, He was hated, He was despised, He was mistreated, and He was crucified by the hands of evil men. But He set His face like flint to go to that cross, in order that He might bear the sins of the many. In order that He might save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And He went to the cross not to make salvation for the lost possible, but in order to make it certain. He came in order that He might procure safety for wandering, straying, helpless sheep. For lost coins, as it were. He came and He worked diligently in all that He did in order that He might achieve the one thing that He came to achieve, and that is the salvation of sinners. He was diligent in His work. And I would remind you this morning also that He is dependable in His work. What do I mean by that? I just mentioned that He came not to make salvation possible, but to make it certain. And so all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. All who in genuine faith and sincere repentance come to Christ will be saved. None who come to Him will ever be put to shame. They will receive the very thing that He came to accomplish, and that is their everlasting life. He came to seek and to save, and those for whom He came to seek and save will know His salvation. Are you among those? Are you among those who have believed upon Christ, who have found Him to be the all-sufficient and ever-efficient sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins? Do you know that Jesus Christ hung there on that tree, bearing the sins of many, in order that he might save sinners. And can you say, he bore my sins? He hung there for me. He was on that cross bearing my sins in his body, in order that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. Can you say that this morning? Have you come to him in faith? Have you sought him? He has made the great exchange. The righteous one laying down his life for the unrighteous ones, the just for the unjust, there bearing the just penalty of God's wrath against sin in the place of sinners. He took it upon himself. Can you say, he took it upon himself in my place? That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. He has pardoned me. I have looked to him. I have said, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I have found that God is merciful in Christ. Can you say that this morning? God's work for sinners is seen even in this woman who seeks to find this coin. She is diligent in her search. And I want you to note again that when she finds it, there's no scolding. Why did you hide over there? Why did you run over there? It is rejoicing. It is happiness. It is calling of friends and family. And I'll mention it again, but I want you to note what takes place. She wants to throw a party. She's happy. And so is heaven when sinners repent. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thirdly, consider God's patience with sinners. I want you to observe the profound love of God for sinners as it's revealed in the parable of the prodigal son. There are two sons. There are two major truths being taught here. We're going to focus in, first of all, on the father's love. Jesus relates these very important details. He says in verse 11, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divides his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. First of all, this man asks for what is not his before he should receive it. And then, once it is given to him, he spends it. He finds out that when you spend money rather than investing money, that eventually that money runs out. The well of savings ran dry and there was nothing left. He had squandered it all. The text speaks of frivolous, unwise living, as is indicated in the fact that he took his inheritance, and the idea is he dispersed it, he scattered it, he wasted it, he squandered it. He recklessly and foolishly squandered his wealth. And there is a parallel here. God created man with such capacities as he created man in his own image. And do you know what man does? We squander the inheritance. We squander the wealth. We throw it away. We treat it as if it's enough. We use it for ourselves rather than for the glory of God. As Philip says, he squandered his wealth in the wildest extravagance. And that's what sinners do. We're born with that propensity. We take that all that God has deposited in us and we squander it on a life of sin, a life of waywardness, a life of wandering. Accompanying this young man's loss of funds was the arrival of a famine, providentially so. Everything is now more expensive because the demand is up and the supply is low. those that would normally be able to help could spare no money for this man. He could not even afford the basic necessities of life. He finds a job. But you note the job that he gets is with the swine. And apparently that's not really doing the trick, because he desires just to eat what they have because he is still so hungry. No doubt the Pharisees picked up on this very quickly. This is a man who is living with pigs. Jews aren't very accustomed to being buddy-buddy with swine. In fact, it would convey in a Jew's mind a detestable man, an unclean job, and thus an unclean man. The Pharisees would look on such an occupation with disdain. In other words, Jesus is demonstrating this man was low. He was down and out. He had nothing. The details add to the desperation and the destitution of this man's sinful condition. But you know the story. He comes to his senses. A little light comes on, as it were. And he remembers, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He's come to his senses. We might even say, if we're reading the parable correctly, the beginnings of faith, as it were, and repentance have entered into his heart. And he says, wait a minute. Even my father has hired men, day laborers. Not even his father's slave, just those who come, make a few bucks here and there, and perhaps come back later. Even they eat better than this. They live better than this. I'm going to go to him and I'm going to cast myself at his feet. And I'm going to tell him I've done wrong. And I'm going to tell him I've sinned against God in heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm going to seek his pardon. And perhaps he'll let me be a day laborer. You ought to highlight verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He was down and out. He had made a complete mess of his life. He had ruined everything. He had squandered all that his father had given him. And he came back with the hope that his father would pardon him. And brethren, you know some of our hearts. We want to read verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father waited to see if he would make it all the way back before he pardoned him. While he was still a long way off, the father grumbled to himself. He squandered it. Oh, I wonder if he'll ever be able to repay me. Some of us want to read it differently sometimes. Some of us have that tendency. But this ought to astonish us. He spent everything. He wasted everything. He fulfilled every desire of his heart. And when he comes back, his father sees him in the distance. And what a picture of the love of God that this father throws himself towards his son. He goes after him to embrace him. And if that were not enough, after the embrace there are kisses. He is thrilled with his return. That's the heart of God for sinners. You think of it, those of you who have a son. I only have a little boy. I just think of him making a wreck of his life and then think of him coming back and seeking forgiveness. I just run to him. Oh, you're found. You're here. Why? Because I love him. He's my boy. How much more so our Father in heaven? I am an evil father, but not my God in heaven. He rejoices when sinners come to Him. You may be thinking where you are. Would He rejoice over me? Do you know what I've done? Do you know my thoughts? Do you know my life? I don't think He could rejoice. You come to Him and He'll rejoice that His lost child has been found. It's a glorious account. It's more than just pardon. It's more than just, you know what? All is forgiven. All is pardoned. I'm pouring out my mercy. You will not get what you deserve. And here is my immense and infinite grace, more than you will ever deserve. That's what He's going to bring to the table. Now, it's not just, you know, the slate is clean. It's now, listen. Because of the compassion that is within me, because of my loving heart, because of my stupendous grace towards sinners. Put a ring on His finger. Put sandals on His feet. Kill the fattened calf. It's not just pardon. It's full, whole, complete, sound restoration. It's all yours once again. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's not just your sins are pardoned. It's not just that you no longer will give account for them. But let me give you the inheritance that everyone dreams of. Full restoration. Not just some, well, yeah, now you can just be, you know, the son down there. I'm glad you came home. But I'm going to deal more graciously with these. No. Full restoration to the status of son. And such delight and joy. And I just love the account because once again, the indication is that once the unrighteous sinner returns, once the lost has been found, what happens? A party! Celebration! Excitement! Happiness! Because that's who God is. He loves to see sinners saved. Brethren, just in case you're wondering, that should put a smile on your face. And it's okay to even say a hallelujah. God loves to save sinners. The whole chapter, three parables, is what the Savior is demonstrating. He delights to see sinners coming to faith in Christ. And heaven rejoices when it happens. What a picture. What a God. How patient our God is, desiring that none should be lost, but that all should come to faith in Christ. How long-suffering He is, desiring that His kindness towards all would bring about repentance. And that's what we see with the Father here. The young man squandered everything. The Father waited patiently for the return of His Son. And He was thrilled to receive Him back. Fourthly, God's joy over repentant sinners. Again, I want you just to note the motif in all three parables. We can sometimes receive the impression that God accepts as a son, but it's kind of in our minds as if God will check off the box. Yeah, He came home good. Now He's back in the fold. We can keep moving forward. But once again, I want to emphasize the rejoicing, the celebration, the joy. We tend to think that we're welcome back into the Father's house as a servant. No, we're welcome back into the Father's house as fully privileged sons. The joy of heaven, the joy of the angels, and the celebration that the Father initiates speaks to us of the joy that heaven knows when sinners turn to Christ, when a lost sinner is found. But I want us to note something else. I want us to note that this lavish love, this unspeakable mercy, this amazing grace, this joy-producing forgiveness is not indiscriminate, and it is not given freely to all alike. What do I mean? Well, first of all, you don't want to be a sympathizer or a friend with the older son. You don't want to be among the group of the Pharisees and the scribes who think that they have no need of forgiveness, who think that they have no need of pardon. If that is you, I hope that my gracious God hits you over the head with His divine and gracious 2x4 so that you will come to your senses and see, I need a Savior. You don't want to be among those who think they have no need of a Savior. You want to be like the Son. Go back home, as it were, to the Father and say, have mercy upon me. You want to be like Zacchaeus, who when he was called down from that tree, made full restoration, evidencing his heart of repentance. God is merciful. God is gracious. God's love saves those who turn from their sins and confess that they are in need of grace, who will cry out, pardon me, the sinner. You don't want to be like the brother. You don't want to be like the Pharisees. You want to be like that publican beating his chest and begging God for mercy. Is that your posture this morning? Is that your posture, child of God? Do you still feel your need for His saving mercy? Are you still looking to Him for His saving mercies? I want you to note the prodigal. When he returns home, he comes to his senses. He accepts that he has made a wreck of his life. He has ruined himself completely. He is willing to own his own sin. He doesn't believe he's even worthy to be received. There's no credibility in him. There's nothing in him to recommend himself back to his Father. Is that your heart? There's nothing in me, O God. Everything I am is by grace and grace alone. Perhaps if you're outside of Christ, there's nothing in me. Oh, be gracious to me. He's merciful to repentant, believing sinners. Those who will draw near to Jesus to listen to His call. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest. Come with believing repentance and find in me all that I have promised. To such, God saves. What do I mean by turn? What do I mean by come? What is that language? Sometimes we use that language. If you don't know what that means, turn means turn away from your sins. Come means trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If we were to fill it out, it would be something like this. I'm finished thinking that being better than others will get me to glory. I'm finished saying that I am finished. I'm finished saying that I can make it to glory by my good works. I'm finished with trying to merit my own way into acceptance. I'm finished supposing I have righteousness of my own to recommend myself. I'm finished fulfilling the lusts of my flesh and the desires of my heart. I'm finished living for my own happiness and my own ways. I'm finished with bitterness. I'm finished with laziness. I'm finished with self-centeredness. I'm finished finished with pride. I'm finished with fornication. I'm finished with all sorts of sexual immorality. And we could go on. I'm finished with me. I'm finished with breaking your law. Oh God, be merciful to me and pardon me. I'm casting myself. I have nothing to recommend myself. This is what I am. This is what I've made myself. I have no credibility. I'm ill-deserving. I'm hell-deserving. I'm undeserving. And so I'm coming to you and I want you to provide me with forgiveness. Oh God, take all of my badness, take it away and give me all the goodness of Christ. Remove my unrighteousness and grant to me that imputed righteousness. I need it, oh God, I need it. That's the language of repentance and faith. And to such, God is merciful. Cry out to Him. Look to Him. And child of God, don't stop crying out. Don't stop looking. Don't stop saying, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We never get beyond this wonderful reality that God loves sinners. Let it fill your soul with happiness. Let it bring joy to your heart. I can tell you right now, just even in my own sin of today, how grateful I am that Jesus forgives sinners. Just for today. Are you thankful? Are you thankful, child of God, that He pardons sinners today? That all your past, present, and future have been dealt with sufficiently and efficiently when Christ Jesus died on that cross? You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel, brethren, is that we may come even as the prodigal son came, with nothing in our hands. And we might even add, we are carrying something. A whole burden and load of sin. But we can bring it to the Father. And we can plead His mercy. And He will be compassionate because Christ Jesus secured everlasting life for sinners. Come to Him if you don't know Him. And know the joy and the rejoicing that we're speaking of. There are many here today that can confess that they know a party, as it were, because their sins are pardoned. And they look forward to an everlasting party. You may say that language seems trivial. I don't know. Party seems to speak to me of happiness and joy, of everything is good, and it'll be that way forever. And it would seem that there is great rejoicing in heaven and great feasting that takes place when sinners are saved. Come to Him and know pardon for your sins and full and perfect restoration. Come and experience the love of God. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your stupendous love. May we never fail to be amazed by it. May it stir our souls to gratitude and to faithful living. Work in us, Father. We forget so easily the wonderful realities of Your great love towards sinners. Father, we ask that You would help us to think on it today. And to think on it every day. Teach us to bask in Your love, to enjoy it, to relish it, to delight in it, to increase in our understanding of it. Father, may it be our experience that as we walk towards glory, that we know more and more of the great love with which we have been loved. And may we never grow cold towards it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.